Brother Fred Gassenchuk ask the blessing upon this final service.
Dear Father in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. We come once more into thy most hallowed presence through Jesus, the only way to thee, thanking thee, dear Heavenly Father, all that thou hast given us, that thou hast thanked thee, that thou hast blessed the Salem brethren with this beautiful convention. Now, dear Heavenly Father, grant us a heart that we can further assimilate the lessons with which will come to us. And now, dear Father, a special blessing we ask upon Brother Jerry. Bless his heart and his mind and his lips, that it may be that as the other speakers have brought forth a message that will be pleasing to thee, and we would be strengthened thereby and a further help of one to another. So we leave ourselves to thy care and keeping, especially in the next hour, and we ask in Jesus' precious name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Fred. We appreciate the privilege of having Brother Jerry Leslie serve us once again, and he has chosen to talk to us and tell us to buy the truth. Buy the truth. Brother Jerry, may the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Norris. Took my hearing aids out because my own voice has a strange resonance that way. So tell me if I'm speaking too loud or not loud enough. It's okay. Okay. But hearing aids give you a kind of a funny sound of your own voice. It helps others, but to hear others. Last meeting of the convention. Take a deep breath and let it out slowly. It's a full 2.5 days. Lots of thoughts, lots of things to digest, and perhaps some of these things will be coming floating back to us in the days and hours and months to come. But it is a lot to assimilate all at once, and the mind becomes weary. We know that. Our lesson today is sort of a sequel to Brother John Blackwell's lesson on the School of Christ. He gave us a lot of the elements and of enrollment and education. I wanted to talk a bit about some of the practical ways, the real day-to-day nuts and bolts of what we do to buy, to purchase the truth, and become our own. In just things that we might do. So you might pick up a tip or two along the way here. Our text is taken from Proverbs 23rd chapter, 23rd verse. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Of course, we cannot purchase the truth with gold or silver, as one might purchase shoes or a coat. We cannot receive it for money, as when a certain man named Simon offered money to the apostles in exchange for their miracle powers of the Holy Spirit, found in Acts, the 8th chapter. Buying the truth suggests spending whatever energy, cost, or resources are necessary to acquire truth, along with wisdom, discipline, and understanding. That's also brought out here in Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, but the 12th verse. Brethren, this is not like purchasing a book or a dictionary. Even if we could memorize it, or when one sets that book on a shelf to gather dust. In my younger years, I had a bit of a fascination with dictionaries. I like to find a better dictionary with more definitions and the expanded meaning of words, but generally they found their way to a shelf to gather dust like some other things. That's not the way with the truth. Even if we could memorize such a dictionary, or the scriptures themselves, and some have, it still does not purchase the truth. Neither is truth and understanding found lying away on the ground for everyone to easily pick up and gather on their running to and fro. It is more like silver that must be mined from the heart of the earth. Many have Bibles in their homes, and few realize that they have a gold mine. Brethren, it will take first knowing the source of truth and where to find it. A diligent effort and method or program to search and understand it. Knowing the source and going to get it. First, let's consider the first rule, the source of truth. You cannot ask a storekeeper on the street for real truth. Try walking into a store sometime and ask, what is truth? Maybe it's a ridiculous question because we know what the answer might be. We think we were a little off our rocker. There is only one source of truth and light. It's found in James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The source of truth is the Word of God. I want to point out another text along this line of this matter of light. It's really quite interesting. God is light and there's no shadow turning. But consider Psalms 36, 9. In thy light we shall see light. Interesting combination of phrases. In thy light we shall see light. This is not talking about a candle or a flashlight or neon lights. One has to go out into the sunshine for his light. This pure light. Now there's an interesting phenomena along this line. At one time people thought that there was no color in this sunlight. The sunlight was absolutely colorless. That's why it is so clear. Isaac Newton wanted to test this hypothesis. He had a prism and brought in pure sunlight, projected the spectrum of the colors on a wall. And then he wasn't quite satisfied with that. He went over to the reflection on the wall with another prism and selected the red and the blue and to see if that would change. But going through a prism the second time, it projected the same pure blue and red. There was pure colors that could not be separated. There was a whole spectrum. So this white light was not the absence of color, but the presence of all color. You know, a lot of people revere Isaac Newton for many things, and particularly his physics of the universe. But it wasn't that this was just a smart man. He was such a smart fellow. I believe that his knowledge of physics came from his respect of the creator of the universe. He knew the source of light. And this was far above the known physicists of his time who were depending upon their own genius. While Isaac Newton really regarded himself as a boy playing on the seashore and looking upon the whole ocean of truth that lied before him. But he knew that God was the source of that ocean. And therefore it led him to profound truths in physics. We might regard people like Abraham Lincoln as very expansive, wise people. But these were not clever in their own genius. Such people first recognized God as the source of light and truth. And so this is the very first rule. And then we must regard his word, the holy, sacred word, as his instructions for us, the word of God. We read in Romans 10, verse 17. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, if one does not have the ability to read, or if they are blind, hearing may be sufficient. If they give attention to the word, it is the word, not necessarily the ability to physically read the words, although that's tremendously helpful. But I remember in Portland when I was just a young lad, there was a sister, Molly Rogers, there that was virtually blind for years. My mother and I would visit her with recording tapes for the last years of her life and play discourses. Well, in the last few months, this became a rather wearisome process to listen to the tapes. She says, "You don't need to go to this trouble, bring us the tapes." And she says, "I remember those talks." I said, I thought she was being kind to us and letting us off the hook of bringing the tapes. But I said, "Really? You remember those talks?" And I said, "Tell us some of the talks you remember." And she started to tell us the discourses that she heard 10 years ago, 20 years ago. So it wasn't from reading, but it was attention to the words of life. So it is still the word. Let us read it if we can, but in all cases give it close attention. The word of God is still the source. John 5, verse 39. "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Search the scriptures. John 17, verse 17 is one that we've all committed to memory. "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." And Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." If one has the ability to read, then they should read it over and over again. Yet even here, reading alone may not be sufficient in itself. Do you remember the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading the book of Isaiah in Acts chapter 8, verses 30 and 31? "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man shall guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him." This tells us there is something more necessary than only reading even the words of life. Even if we could memorize them, reading and memory are good, but understanding must follow. Psalms and Proverbs often explain this necessity for understanding. We read in several verses in Psalms 119, it's that very long psalm, Psalms 119, verse 104, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." The 125th verse, "I am thy servant, give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies." The 169th verse, "Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord, and give me understanding according to thy word." Proverbs 2, verse 2, "Incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thy heart to understanding." Proverbs 4, 5 and 7, "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither incline thine decline from the words of my mouth. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." Without understanding and wisdom, reading is only an empty knowledge. Indeed, it's only academic. So, like the Ethiopian, we need someone like Philip to explain it to us. These explanations should be in accord with the Holy Word and not by private interpretation or invention. Brethren, this is the reason that the Lord has given seven messengers through the gospel age. They are the stars in the right hand of our Father and our Lord Jesus. And our Lord Jesus is among the seven candlesticks. The seventh messenger is found in Matthew 24. You know the verses. Verses 47 and onward. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his good. The same account is found in Luke and in Revelation and Ezekiel 9. We'll not read all of those. You know them. From him, we have tabernacle shadows. Six volumes of studies in the Scriptures. And 40 years of written lessons. His first articles appeared in some journals in 1876. At least the first ones I've seen. These writings present a harmony of Scripture and God's plan as never before treated, at least in whole, in totality. God's character is seen at every turn with justice, love, wisdom, and power. And it inspires beauty, confidence, joy, faith, praise, service, and sacrifice. Well, this is somewhat theoretical. We've been talking about until now about the sources and channels of truth. We want to get something more practical. We want to explore the necessary methods and ways to get understanding. It is one thing to have the necessary tools for learning. We might have a Bible, a dictionary, a concordance, and some histories. But it is something else to use them so that we might learn and grow in understanding. We have said that reading or hearing the Bible's written word is essential, but we must also have good explanations from the messenger, the teacher. For about 40 years now, I've had a schedule of 1 year or a little more sometime to read through the Scriptures, and the next to read through Tabernacle Shadows and the six volumes, and then repeat the cycle. Now, we took some time off, about 3 years, trying to read through the Towers, and another time to read through the original Towers. But that does not make one an authority. Oh, I must say it helps to plug some of the holes in this leaky vessel. And there's plenty of holes. And it helps to keep reading over and over the sources of instruction. And each time you'll see something fresh and beautiful and confirming. These are our textbooks. Now, I want to say a little bit about how we may get the most from these things. You know, our ecclesia meetings are important, but they are not a substitute for a personal study program. Nor is it sufficient that we have only read, or that we even quote the words that we have read. Nor is it sufficient to depend only on the knowledge of others without developing our own faith and convictions. It's not sufficient to say, I read those textbooks 20 years ago, and I remember them pretty well. May I suggest some ways to fix ideas in our mind? One, as you read several verses or volume paragraphs, try to form your idea in your mind. What is the main point or the idea of why it was written? Not just to see the words, but what is being said here? At least try to synthesize that in some way in your mind. It is very important to understand it. So that we first try to understand what is written there, and then try to understand why it was written. Even in the sacred word. Secondly, think if it is logical and true, and if you know of any additional evidence. Think of some examples or proof points this sort of expands our minds. Okay, I think I know what's said here, but what support do I have for this? If the subject is something about the Jewish double or time, think of some historical evidence, something that you can kind of hang your hat on. If the subject is a sin offering, then let your mind think about Jesus. Think about Paul's example and some explanations that Paul makes about the sin offering. A third rule is that when considering the Bible or the volumes, make notes in the margins for other references and proofs. Don't be afraid to pick up your pencil and mark something in the margins or to make some underlining or some highlighting points that you want to remember. Our minds are very leaky vessels, and sometimes a little extra emphasis helps a lot to strengthen it, make it more indelible in our mind. And then as you're doing your own personal studies and reading, keep a notebook, a collection of references on various topics. And later add more thoughts to this little notebook and topic so that they become, you own these thoughts, that they're really yours. They came from your hand and your pen. This is called topical study, as we bring the various peripheral supports around a central single idea. Well, brethren, even with all these good methods, how do we know if we understand a matter correctly? Sometimes when we have thought about something over and over again, we notice something we didn't see before. Time and careful thought will reveal things we didn't see the first time through. Other brethren may read the same passage and things and see it a different way. We may listen to them and try to understand the matter better. But we must first discern the difference between a speaker's own strong convictions or his persuasive language, and on the other hand, what may actually be the truth of the matter. In other words, you may either agree or otherwise see that there is something more to this subject than what is said. We must test and examine it with our own careful thoughts. That's why the Lord gave us free moral agency, to choose what we think about and to examine it. This was the custom of the noble Bereans in Acts 17:11. They were those, you remember, who received the word with all readiness, eagerness of mind, and searched, that is, they examined the scriptures daily. Why? To see, to prove whether these things were so. While looking for the truth of any matter, brethren, we encourage you to look for the harmony, the consistency, the balance with other parts of the word or the plan. Truth will be consistent and harmonious and not stand independently in contradiction of many other evidences. Look for the character and attributes of God in the explanation. This may be a simple idea, but is there something beautiful here to see? Does it reveal our Creator? Does it reveal His wisdom, His care and His mercy, His justice? And we'd also ask you to look for the simplicity and purity of the meaning. God does not try to trick us with complications or contradictions or intricate formulas that must be somehow unraveled. This does not mean that it's all just lying on the surface, as we said, but it will have a kind of a basic appeal that is understandable. Yes, we must sometimes use a dictionary or a concordance to examine the meaning of words or compare translations. And we compare where these words or ideas are used in other places. Think of similar texts and references. Examine the larger context around a difficult passage. even in the volume sometimes, you cannot just extract a sentence or even a paragraph. Don't get lost in a microscopic view. Look at the whole chapter. Look at the whole book. Try to understand the meaning of the teacher. If Pastor Russell seems to say in one place that the seventh millennium has begun, and another place he seems to speak of a future kingdom, then try to understand if he was speaking about time and chronology in one case, and special aspects of the kingdom work for the world in another. If the Bible explains history and chronology in one way, but secular history records are different, then let us consider that the Bible explanation is stronger and that the historians are weaker. If prophecy seems to have not been fulfilled in some way that we might have expected, let us not drop our hope or change the clear explanations which we have once had. We should watch and wait with patience and faith. Time is on the Lord's side. We are the impatient ones. We thought when the Gentile times ended, the old kingdom would pass away very soon. Some may say the Gentile times are not ended because we still see some of those Gentile empires in the earth. But the Gentile times have ended, and the kingdoms are passing away. We thought Israel's blindness would soon be removed when their double favor was ended and favor returned. But both favor and changing of hearts and blindness is a slow process. Some make new explanations for our Lord's return. Some may try to show that he never intended to return to earth at his second advent, but only to turn his face or authority back to earth and mankind. But let us read and understand clearly that he went away and he promised to come again to receive us. His return is personal. It's a personal presence for his bridegroom, for his bride. His parousia, his presence, is why we are basking in the sunshine of present truth. It is not just turning his attention to earth from some remote corner of the universe. Let us understand clearly the harvest message and not mix it with philosophy. Some might change the Bible chronology to look for a future seventh millennium. But beware of all the changes in time and prophecy that suggest a revised timeline. We are persuaded of the light and truth delivered by a returned Lord by the pen of the seventh angel. And the food that he delivered when he returned was not a mixed message that needed to be revised later. With greater resources, this leads us to some suggestions on how we should use the writings of our pastor. There are many helpful books that have been republished because he was the man with a writer's inkhorn, the inkhorn of truth. These include his sermons, Bible comments, question book, a photodrama, newspaper articles, brochures, all the watchtowers, and much more. And what a blessing to have had them digitized. These amount to many thousands of pages. These are good resources, and I want to suggest some ways to use them. But first, I want to stress the importance of the volumes and the tabernacle shadows first. These are the formal textbooks of the Bible student movement. You know, when an author writes a textbook for a college class, it's carefully prepared, very well outlined, with a purpose in mind, with the end conclusion developed step by step. and periodicals may be written with interesting aspects of supplementary material. We have noticed some who have many other wonderful books and translations, yet they have not personally even read all the volumes. They may quote something from an article or a sermon when they have not even considered the careful and full explanation of the volumes first. They may quote from a sermon that was part of a public talk. A tract or brochure may have been a general statement of a subject without a full examination of all the aspects and proofs and evidences. Even for the question book, which has so many good questions and answers, and we don't diminish it at all. But we should consider this, that we may not know who asked the question or from what motive if we were sitting there in that question meeting. We do not know if it followed a discourse or some convention discussion going on in the intermission. And so the background is not always clear. And then Brother Russell's answers are sometimes short, and sometimes they're very long. Sometimes they are an opinion. Sometimes they try to explain things in different ways to help the questioner from different standpoints. In all, we can say that we need to think carefully about the answers and see how it helps us to understand if there is more to this subject. But the main point is that we should first make a careful and personal study of the textbooks. Otherwise, we may not have the full picture in our minds. We may even be easily confused when someone quotes only a small portion from some reference. However, when we do use something more than the volumes, here are some other helpful ideas. These may be from the Towers or the question book or even a brochure. Or it may be something from history, something from Hebrew teachers, something from the news of our day. All of them can be very helpful. But consider the source. A pure fountain will not bring forth both bitter and sweet water. Secondly, consider the spirit or attitude of the writer or teacher. Truth will not be found with those that have anger or seeking to elevate themselves. The spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. John 16:13. In thy light we shall see light. To examine a good book, check the index first. Look at the table of contents to know where to look. We can lose our way if we don't have directions or a road map. New Brunswick Ecclesia published a collection of indexes, and it's on the table. I see there's only one or two left, so apparently the brethren are making good use of it. Very interesting index. To the volumes, and each of the other books has its own kind of keys and indexes if you look at them individually. But it's nice to have a central resource like this. We need to know where to find what we are looking for. It's a very tedious process just to read from one end to another a book trying to find one gem of reference. So we need to kind of narrow the field. We need to know why a subject is treated in a certain way. And therefore, this will not be found in a single paragraph or necessarily even a whole chapter. A part of the story is not the whole story. A part of truth may not be the whole truth. Look at the big picture. If you don't find different explanations, if you find different explanations in different places, consider what was meant or intended from the different standpoints of the good teacher. We all talk about things from a different perspective, what we've been thinking about lately and our experiences and our emotional feelings. So consider the context of what is written. One explanation does not always make another false. A second explanation may make the matter more clear for some readers. Or perhaps our understanding of one discussion may not be as clear as another. You know, for years we've heard brethren ask the question about the study in the Great Pyramid. Does the north wall of the Grand Gallery represent AD 1, or does it represent AD 33? Well, there may be good lessons in both perspectives, good lessons to see. And one does not necessarily preempt or cast aside the other. They are both harmonious with the truth and the plan. We have heard brethren discuss the tabernacle shadows in a very narrow way. But then it's sometimes helpful to see that there may be a progressive way of looking at those lessons and a static or completed sense in which Brother Russell writes in another sense. Both lessons have good truth in their own perspective given the right foundation. Also, Brother Russell's writings became clear and precise over the years. Does not exempt the earlier writings. There's beautiful truths in them. But compare them. This will be found regarding subjects like justification, though, or covenants and prophecy. That is why the forewords of the volumes were written. But these clearer explanations are also noticed through the years of the Towers. We should carefully regard the standpoint or purpose from which Brother Russell wrote an article. I will give you an illustration. In 1909, Brother Russell published an article on the covenants. 1909, 1910 were very big years for discussion of the covenants. And he had articles on the promise to Abraham. The last issue of 1909 carried this chart, December 15, 1909. Yeah, a chart regarding the covenant. You can't see it in detail, but it's there. It's the last issue. This is followed by this chart. The articles are followed by this chart, how various covenants operate in different ages, including the patriarchal, the Jewish, the gospel, and the millennial ages. In this chart, there is no overlapping harvest lines, nor any little pyramid figures, nor the plain of Spirit Begettel, nor the pointers to Christ's work at his first and second advents as shown on the usual chart of the ages that we have. But to propose that this was something new and different may be incorrect. The purpose was to show that different covenants operate in different ages, and that one covenant does not continue to or overlap with the next covenant when it comes into operation. In this way, the law covenant did not offer life under the Mosaic law after the gospel age covenant of sacrifice was opened at Pentecost. God no longer offered life by the law because Jesus had won the prize. Nor did the gospel covenant of sacrifice that was opened at Pentecost, is it overlapped into the new covenant when mankind are offered life on the mediator, will there be gospel age covenant operating? This chart illustrates this perspective. It was not intended to tell us what events mark the beginning of an age, or that there is a harvest and overlapping of ages. Discussion was concerning covenants. Nevertheless, I was quite surprised when traveling in Ukraine. I saw this chart framed on some walls. The brethren said, this is Brother Russell's revision of the chart of the ages. This is his new chart in which he has no overlapping of the ages. This was a replacement of the divine plan of the ages that should replace the old. And where did you hear this? Brother from America told us this. To To us, this may seem rather silly. We understand the intent of this chart and its beautiful, harmonious lesson. It was overlooked that Brother Russell continued to offer and explain the same chart of the ages, the divine plan that he had presented for decades before. It is overlooked that he continued to offer, even in 1916, an explanation of the chart of the ages as we have always had it. He issued a series of three discourses that the brethren could use to explain the chart, along with the same chart that he had used from the beginning in 1881, first published in Food for Thinking Christian. So we see how easy it is to look at one piece of the picture and miss the main purpose if we have not considered the big picture. Beware, brethren, of inventing your own new and different explanations to share with the brethren. The human mind is always wants to create something. Purpose is not so unusual. The human mind was in the image of God. It has a creative factor, an imaginative factor, but easily gets out of hand in its fallen condition. It always wants to create something new and better and replace the old. But brethren, truth is as old and absolute as Eden, and as old as Noah and Abraham. When truth was due for any generation, our God appointed proper voices. The prophets, Jesus, the apostles, the seven messengers. We are not to stand on their shoulders and teach others that we now see something new and clearer understanding than his voices. Well, to this time we've been discussing many ways that we can dig down deep to find the truth. And these ways are important. But I want to say that we are not all great scholars. Most of us are not. We're not the best readers or examine the biggest libraries of the world. And if Isaac Newton had not recognized the source of truth, neither would he have written what he wrote. It's not because he was clever. It's because he listened to a higher voice. Psalms 130, verses 129 to 131. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Here we see that truth is for the simple hearts. Do I have that reference wrong? I see someone looking at it. Is it?
Psalm 119.
That's 119. Back to the big chapter. Thank you. Psalms 119, 129, 131. He giveth understanding to the simple. Psalms 119, 129. So we correct that reference. Here we see the truth is for the simple of heart, for those who sincerely desire it. You know, brethren, it is a simple thing to read the manna in the morning. It is simple to read the Psalms and the Scriptures and try to remember some of them, comfort our hearts when we need them. It is simple to pray for our teachers to help us and to ask for help. It is simple to ask for understanding and wisdom. And this desire will be honored. Our Heavenly Father reads this desire, and he will answer. So it is for the simple. Next, truth will be found with a ring of harmony among its many parts, as we have said. We will find beauty in one part that confirms another, It will be balanced in all of its parts, and they will nicely fit together. We will not need to abandon several beautiful flowers to run down a path to chase a curious butterfly or some elusive bubble or balloon. Some have been enticed by a new teaching or philosophy. They do not know what they are leaving behind. Some have accepted Calvin's predestination. This is not long ago and far away. It has happened today among the brethren and lost the understanding of free moral agency. Some have turned to universal love and forgot that God is first just. Some have followed new explanations of the covenants and lost sight of the promises to the ancient worthies and Israel. Some have turned to a new chronology and have lost the love and strength of the prophecies, including those of Jeremiah and Daniel. Oh, what wonderful teachers. How we would have loved to sit beside them. But we have their words. Some see something new in the tabernacle symbols and have forgotten the sin offering. Most diversions cost us something, and we need to examine what we lose or leave behind. Recently, I was reading a section of Volume 6 where Brother Russell is discussing Christian liberty and that we strive for unity and not for schism or division in the body. In this chapter on the organization of the new creation, it starts around page 236 to 240, but on page 240 of Volume 6, he says this: unity of faith is desirable. It is to be striven for, yet not the kind of unity that is generally aimed at. Unity is to be along the lines of the faith once delivered to the saints, in its purity and simplicity. One, a redemption through the precious blood, and justification by demonstrated faith therein. Two, our sanctification, setting apart to the Lord the truth and their service, including the service of the brethren. Three, aside from these essentials, upon which unity must be demanded, there can be no scriptural fellowship. Upon every other point, fullest liberty is to be accorded. Now, I put in my notes here, dot, dot, dot. Some brethren stop the quote at this point and fail to recognize that he is not speaking about teachers, but fellowship. But more than this, the quote is not finished. He continues, and we quote, which, with, however, a desire to see and to help others to see the divine plan in its every feature and detail. Oh, how blessed is this journey and this quest for truth. We have a hymn, number 22, Blessed Bible. The last stanza is, 'Tis a mine eye deeper too than can mortal ever go. Search we may for many years, still some new rich gem appears. These gems will not lead us down dark paths, but toward the very mind of God, who is the author of this plan. He is the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If an idea seems like a gem, but does not show the fullness of the plan, perhaps it is not a gem. Finally, I want to say a few words about the cost, the price, to buy the truth. It will cost you time from other pursuits in this life. It may even cost some physical strength and health. Sharon says, I sit too long. I need to exercise. And she's right. And maybe my mind would be more clear if I did. But sometimes I can't tear myself away. It may even cost us some physical strength. It cost us some friends in this world. It will cost us some praise and advantage among the positions of this world of wealth and recognition and advantage. It will cost us the scorn or ridicule of the wise of this world, the great scientists who see no God. And brethren, it will cost us our own ego and pride. Is the cost too much? Some have gained the things of this world and lost their first spiritual love. There is a joy of knowing that you have listened to Abraham. And if you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed. What does it mean to have sat at the feet of Moses and Joseph and Samuel and David and learned their lessons? What is it to listen to the words of Jesus and the teachings of the apostles? How have we been taught by faithful pastors and teachers? Have you followed them in their footsteps? Who taught you? Who was your mentors? Who was your example when you were young? Or who do you walk beside? Did the Lord give you some time to walk with them before he took them home? Have we been companions of those who were afflicted and persecuted for their faith? Can we still sing joyfully together the glad song of Moses and the Lamb, Psalms 90 and 91? Is the cost too much to buy the truth? It is still a sacred legacy. It is a joy to share with those who love him, who first loved us. His truth has shined into our hearts. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Jerry, for that instruction and assistance on how we buy the truth and why we buy it. We've had many good lessons in this convention telling us about the way, the privileges, the blessings, what we are to look forward to, and now how we purchase that which will assist us to accomplish the goal of making our calling and election sure. We'll close this service with the singing of hymn number 83, and we'll ask Brother Bill Davis to come forward to read the songs of the night. Then we'll ask Brother Jerry to close and to ask the blessing upon the food provision, and then we will sing hymn number 64. But right now, hymn number 83.
Psalms for June the 25th come from Jude 3. You should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Sometimes it might seem like contention for the faith once delivered to the saints, for one person to argue with another on scriptural subjects, and yet this real motive in so doing might be pride. Pride is a part of selfishness. Therefore, in contending for his own ideas, one might be cultivating pride. The contention which God would approve is that earnest desire to have whatever God's word teaches. We must not contend with the tongue improperly, nor speak slanderously. In all of our contentions, we should manifest the fruits of the Holy Spirit: gentleness, brotherly kindness, and love. Thus, the proper contention would not partake of anger, hatred, malice, or strife. He should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints.
Gracious Father in heaven, Holy Father, we come to thee with hearts that love thee and desire to learn of thee as our teacher, to learn and walk in the footsteps of thy Son, our great deliverer. May thy kingdom come. May thy will be done in this weary earth, for the time when all mankind may find thee and love thee and serve thee eternally. Please bless the thoughts of this convention, upon our fellowship that has been. May we be faithful till you take us home. We would ask thy blessing upon the continued fellowship to follow, and especially we thank thee for the generous hands and hearts that have labored so faithfully to serve our temporal needs. And for the meal to follow, we give thee thanks, desire to use the strength and time to serve thee in spirit and truth. We thank you for their love. So, Father, we leave now this time in a loving care. Ask thy blessing as we part one from another. In the blessed name and merit of Jesus. Amen.
On behalf of the brethren who meet in Salem, we wish to thank you for coming and making this a blessed convention. And now we'll say farewell with hymn number 64. 64.